Among the several books I've been reading recently, one is called Community. It's called Community, The Structure of Belonging. It's by a writer by the name of Peter Block. And I ordered this book on Amazon, you know, wing, 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 all of a sudden delivered, you know, before you know it, you blink and the delivery is there. It's on your front porch waiting. I ripped it open, began digging into my new book, enjoying the new book. It was new to me. It was a used book, however. Of course, it's, you know, a third the price if you get it used. But when you buy a used book, sometimes you have to put up with some notations. And I looked in a couple pages in. There's some scribbles. Somebody who owned it previously, the prior owner, had written in pencil some things that they found significant. As I'm reading through the first chapter, I see some phrases and some words underlined that, you know, mean nothing to me as far as what they were understanding. I did try to, you know, of course, I have to read through their notes that they have written and try to decipher, you know, what is it there? What are they writing here? What does it mean to them? It made no sense to me whatsoever. And even the underlines in the first chapter, they didn't read much past the first chapter, apparently, because the underlines stopped after chapter one, and that's why they perhaps decided the book wasn't for them. But their underlines, I thought, why are you underlining that? The whole point of the story is really over here. And, okay. But the previous owner probably read the book for an entirely different purpose than I am reading it for, which is the community life that we enjoy in the life of the church and how our community can then touch the entire community in which we exist. Well, I saw a similar story this past week. It spoke of a woman who got a used book from a dear friend of hers. Her friend said, you've got to read this book. And so she did. This really is going to help you in your situation. So the friend took the book and read through it. It was a helpful book. But she returned it to her friend and said, now I've got one question for you. It was very helpful. I like the book. But in many of the margins, there were three letters, YBH, question mark. YBH. Now, for a second, it sounded like some gastronomic disorder or something. What does YBH question mark stand for? She asked her friend. Her friend said those three letters mean yes, but how? Yes, I agree with that point. Great point, author, and I want to be there, but how do I get to that point in my life where that's applicable to me? There are so many helpful paths that friends will suggest to us throughout life about how to improve our lives, how to improve our finances, how to improve our personal health. But we're often left with that same nagging question. Yes, good for you. I'm glad it worked for you. But how is that going to help me in my situation right now? How could I make that change? How could I accomplish that goal? How could I reach that target that you have reached in your life? Well, this morning we read in Luke's Gospel the parable of the fig tree. Sharon read for us. Now, in that parable, the owner of the vineyard sees that same tree year after year. I think the Bible says 3 years in a row. The tree is right there in the vineyard. Prominent place in the vineyard. The vineyard owner sees this tree year after year, not producing any figs whatsoever. The owner of that orchard asked the obvious question to the gardener, why should that tree take up valuable space and valuable soil when it's not bringing anything back to me? When it's not benefiting me, the owner of the orchard, whatsoever, why should I allow that tree to continue to exist in that prominent place in my orchard? Well, the gardener pleads with the owner to allow that tree to remain one more year, give it one more season in that spot. And in the meantime, I promise that I'm going to give that non-producing tree extra attention this year. I'm going to dig around the base. I'm going to use special manure here. I'm going to make sure it's watered properly. I'm going to tend to it, and that tree is going to get all the TLC I can offer it. And then after next year rolls around and the fig season arrives, we will see if that tree indeed produces figs for us next year, begins to bear fruits. Well, apparently the owner agrees to the gardener's terms and allows that tree to remain in the orchard for one more year in the hopes that that barren tree will finally produce. Now, throughout the history of the church, as Luke's gospel has been understood from millennia, from its origin to today, that parable has been understood largely as an allegory, meaning that we are the trees in the orchard. We are the trees in God's orchard. We're watered, we're pruned, we are fertilized, if you will. We're cared for, lovingly cared for by a faithful gardener. Now, the person of the gardener may be understood in Old Testament terms to be like an ancient prophet, like an Isaiah-type figure, who says, come to the well, come to the water, come to where life exists for you, and God will supply. God will care for you. God will take care of you. Isaiah and all the other prophets said to the people of Israel as they wandered away from God. Well, that's in the Old Testament. We would see the gardener being like a prophet type. But what about in our day? The gardener may be someone who is faithful, calling us back to repentance and obedience again. A dear loved one who is very, very faithful in the Lord, who says to you, how's your spirit? How's your relationship with God today? The Bible itself in our homes. How many of us have more than one Bible at home? God's word is right there, calling us back to repentance and obedience again. Worship does that. Worship calls us back. All those act as the gardeners, if you will, in our lives. And as beloved parts of God's orchard, we are expected then to bear fruit. We are expected to live our lives in such a way that others are attracted to the faith of Jesus Christ, to the generosity of spirit and kindness that we display, and to the contented and peace-filled lives that we share with the world. Now, that's the faithful challenge that has confronted God's people through the ages. And it's at this point that I'm reminded of those three little letters in the margin of the book that friend gave to another friend when she said, what does YBH ? Stand for? The question's to us. Yes. Yes, that is what we are to be in this world. But how? How? How can we be faithful and fruitful with all the difficulties that our life has? How can we live these contented and peace-filled lives when each day seems to be like a battle from getting from one to the next? Well, even the Apostle Paul spoke of this dilemma. If you read in Romans chapter 7, and I encourage you to read Romans 7, 14 and following, you read in that section of Romans 7, Paul writes, it's a fact of life that even when we know what is right to do, we will often choose the wrong thing instead. We know exactly what we are to do, but we choose the wrong thing. It's the inner conflict that we battle. As followers of Jesus, we want to do what is God's will, but there's something at war within us. A lower nature, if you will, that can defeat our lofty aspirations and high ideals. You see, our new life in Christ tells us what is right, while the old nature is still within us, pulling us back towards selfishness, toward discontent with the state of our lives, toward mean-spirited thoughts, pulling us back toward stinginess toward God and toward one another. In other words, we ask ourselves, why should I care about anyone else? Why should I care about anybody else in this world? When are they going to care for me? What are they going to do for me? So why should I care for them? That's the battle waging within us. Why should I put one more item in that neighborhood cupboard over there between the Salvation Army and the fire station. Why should I put one more stick of food in there? When the folks who receive that, are they ever going to do anything for me? Doubt it. Why should we spend one more dime on items for Barberton-area community ministries? You know, our deacons every year raise money and then share that money with Barberton-area community ministries with backup. Almost every week we have people bringing items into the church that are then donated to backup throughout the week. This church founded backup, cares for backup, does so much for backup, helps the fundraisers for backup. Why should we give one more thing to backup when those folks who receive the aid of backup, what are they going to do for me? What are they going to do for you? That's the battle raging within each of us. Why should we care about the needs of anyone outside of our family who doesn't share my DNA? When the chips are down and I'm in need of somebody to really be there for me, are these people going to be there for me? Or is it just going to be family? So why should I care for anybody who doesn't share my DNA? That's the battle we fight each and every day. Well, why should we care? That's what our lower nature asks of us. That's what Paul said he understood. We knew exactly what to do. And yet he veered over this way so often, off course. So why? Because we should. Because the soil around our roots is prepped and nourished by the Word of God. We know the right thing to do. And the owner of our orchard, in which we are the tree, the owner of our orchard has mercifully given us one more day, at least this day, to serve and to give because of what God has already given to us. Our gratitude should just overwhelm all of our lives. Now, I want to freely admit that I do not have a green thumb. If anyone has a plant, you're going on vacation and you need somebody to water the plant, please don't call me. It would be a mistake. The plant would hate you the rest of its short life. I found a funny statement by an author named Richard Dearin who said this. He said, I can relate to this. He says, I have a rock garden. Easiest garden in the world to take care of, yet I have some bad news. You see, last week, 3 of my rocks died. I think I can relate to that sentiment. But I did read about a master gardener who lived in India, who lives in India today. You can read about him. It's Kali Mula Khan. He's a professional horticulturist. He's 80 years old. He has worked the family's orchard from the time that he was young. The family orchard's been in the family for generations and generations. He grew up in the orchard. Now, for 6 decades, Khan has grafted and crossbred varieties of mangoes. It's a mango farm. And now there's a tree that stands in his orchard. This is from the Hindustan Times, April 6th of just a year ago, so about 10 months ago this report came out. It's a true story, true report. They had pictures of the tree. This tree stands in the orchard that bears, by itself, 300 different varieties of mangoes on one tree because they have grafted in over decades branches with different varieties of mangoes that would grow from that tree. The tree even has a name. It's called the Resolute Tree, a big picture of it in the Hindustan Times newspaper. Well, Khan has actually gone to the point of naming some of the varieties of mangoes after distinguished people who have done a lot for society in India, made big contributions to their society. He's named some of the mangoes after scientists and doctors. During the COVID era, he named it after first responders, police officers, and he's got some named after politicians. But he made this funny comment in the article about the mangoes that year. He said, for the first time in my experience of 65 years, direct quote from Khan, the mango varieties named after politicians have not seen a single fruit this year. All the other varieties bore fruit, but not the politicians. I'll let you decide what you think of that. But like the gardener in Jesus' parable, Khan has decided to give those, even the politician fruit, one more year to produce. As the allegory suggests, you and I are trees, and God's intention for us in this world is to bear fruit, to do those wonderful deeds that the world needs, those acts of kindness. We're to be those sources in our community and around the region. In order to bear fruit, though, we have to be committed each day to that end, because we know how quickly life passes. I'm going to close with this story. About 30 years ago, a woman named Sharon Carr was a student at Emory University. She was a double major in English and religious studies. And she was diagnosed as a young student, with brain tumor. And she was one who liked to write, she liked to journal, and so she decided that throughout her treatment schedule, she would keep a journal. She liked to write poetry, she liked to journal her thoughts of the day and how she was feeling and things that she had experienced that day. So she recorded her thoughts during her treatment and her decline in her health. One of our professors got a hold of all of the poems and of her journaling and compiled them into a book, and I've used the name of her book as the title of my message today, which is Yet Life Was a Triumph. Sharon's body eventually lost her battle with cancer, but her mind and spirit pointed to the gift of God's glory in the midst of her brief life. Sharon wrote these words, "I had to love today because you couldn't promise me tomorrow. I had to hold tightly to my purpose for each day because you might not give me time for carelessness, and lifeblood is too precious to spill on selfish whim. I had to cherish hope even though I was tired of hurting each day. And because I was forced to live boldly, thankfully, joyfully, and lovingly, death is tender, and yet life was a triumph." Isn't that what God wants for us? To live each day boldly, thankfully, lovingly, and joyfully? Those are fruits that others would notice and others would benefit from. How easy it is to waste our days, so many days, in selfish, just apathetic, unfruitful behavior because we don't realize the opportunities that pass us by. Think of the 3 short years of Jesus' ministry life. He forever altered our world. Let us rely on God's strength. And let us bear fruit that points to the glory of God each and every day. Amen.